First Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Thanks, Ken, for doing that reading for us. Thank you, Stephen, for our songs this morning. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you worried about worry? Seems like an odd question to ask, isn't it? And yet I had this asked me one time, or not, it really wasn't a question, it was a statement. And it was, the statement was, I'm worried that I worry too much. And that just struck me. I'm like, what a funny way to put that. So I thought, maybe that's something that we need to think about. Are you worried about worry? In the Bible, the word worry comes from, it's basically the same Greek word, but it has a noun form and a verb form. The noun form, Sotiati said that it means anxiety or it's care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind. In the verb form, naturally, it's not much different, it's just active. And so that word means to care, to be anxious, troubled, to take thought. Lo and Nita in their lexicon says that it is to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. And then in the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament, it says it refers to that which is existentially, now that existentially just has to do with our existence, is all that that existentially means. So it refers to that which is existentially important regarding our existence, that which monopolizes the heart's concern. So with all of those definitions, probably it's a good idea for us to try to kind of boil that down into a working definition. And so this comes from the Adonis Bailey Paraphrase Dictionary, so it's not got a lot of weight behind it, but here's how I kind of combine that. When you take all of those words and you combine them into a working definition, I would suggest to you that a good working definition of worry would be to be anxious and troubled about possible dangers or misfortunes, which monopolizes your heart, causing disruption to the personality and the mind. All we did was just take all those definitions and just kind of bring them into one. And so look at this. It's to be anxious and to be troubled. Well, we would understand what, probably if we would think about worry, the very first synonym you would probably think of about worry would be anxiety. And you'd be right. But then you also think about the fact that worry, a lot of times that which is worried about is that which are things that haven't even happened. It's just things that might happen. And so it's anxious and troubled about possible dangers, possible misfortunes. But notice that whether or not those things happen or not, notice the impact that when I worry and then when I'm anxious, notice the impact that it has is upon my heart. It monopolizes. We understand what monopoly is, and or to have something monopolized. That means that there's no competition. That means that for whatever reason, that worry has no competition. That worry is the only thing that I'm thinking about as I'm focused on. That's all-encompassing in my mind. It monopolizes my heart. What happens when you have that kind of monopoly a lot of times in your mind? Well, it's a big surprise that it causes a disruption. in your personality? What's wrong? Is there something? Are you, and what do we say? Are you worried about something when we see someone acting in some way that's different than the way they normally act? And so it causes disruption to the personality, and it causes disruption to the mind. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Sounds like that word's probably always used in a bad way, doesn't it? In actuality, worry can be good. Wow, we went a different direction. Well, it's interesting that as you look at these words that are used for worry, that there's at least a couple of passages in which these words are used in a positive way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Paul uses one of these words, one of these Greek words that are used, that's translated worry. He uses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Paul is talking about the fact that the competition, if you will, the people that have come in after him, preaching at Corinth, attempting to disparage him and to gain a following, and to have these people go away from Paul and come and follow them. Paul then says, well, in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. And so then Paul has to embarrassingly boast a little bit. Are we comparing resumes? Is that what we're doing, people? Okay, fine. If that's what we're doing, if we're comparing resumes, then I want you to look at what I've been willing to do and what I've been willing to suffer. And so then he talks about all the things that he has suffered. The shipwrecks, the beatings, all of these things. And then he gets down to verse 28 and he says, and apart from all these external things that I have suffered, there is the daily pressure of me of concern. There's our word. Of concern. Of worry. For all of the churches. Paul was concerned and worried about the churches that he had established. He was worried about them. As he thought about the various places that he had been, and he thought about the brethren that he had converted, and then here's the reason why he was worried, because here he had been at Corinth, he had established this church, and now what's going on in this church? Well, people have come in behind him and are attempting to lead them astray. And so Paul found himself not just with the church in Corinth, but many churches. Paul says, I'm worried about churches. I'm worried about the places where I've been. I'm concerned about that. But I want you to notice that this is the kind of worry that was good. Why? Because this was the kind of worry that led him to act. The other place in which we find this word, this Greek word that's translated worry in God's word, is in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned. What's that word? Same Greek word. Worried. I have no one else that is of like mind that will be worried for your welfare. Paul was concerned about the spiritual condition of the church in Philippi. And because he was concerned about them, he said, I'm going to send you Timothy. I'm going to send you Timothy because I'm worried and I'm concerned, and I know that I can send Timothy because he shares my same worry. He shares my same concern about your spiritual well-being. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. We see that when Paul was worried about spiritual conditions of individuals, that he acted, he did something. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. The number of places that Paul seems to send Timothy is the indication of the level of worry and concern that Paul had for these people, for these churches. He was worried, and so what would he do? I'm going to send Timothy because I'm worried and I'm concerned, and I know he'll be as worried and I know he'll be as concerned about these matters as I am. The passage I really like is in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the word worry that we've looked at, the Greek word worry, isn't in this passage. But you tell me as you read that, if Paul is not describing worry and concern for these brethren. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, what would you say? When I was worried beyond the point of almost handling it, I also sent to you to find out about your faith. I was so worried and concerned about your spiritual condition that I had to do something. I had to act. And so what did he do? Well, he did what he always did. He sent his like-minded son in the faith. He sent Timothy. I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. The word for worry isn't in that text, but this is a description of worry, is it not? I was concerned. I was worried about your faith. I got so worried and so concerned, I sent Timothy to find out, how are you doing? And Timothy has returned to us, and now our worry, our concern is no longer there. We are comforted. We are at peace because now we know your faith is strong. Paul was concerned and worried about the churches he had established, if they were remaining faithful. That's a good worry to have. That's a good kind of worry because that causes action. But I suggest to you too, the Bible talks about the fact that Paul was concerned and worried that sometimes these churches might be concerned and worried about him. And so he talks about the fact that I didn't want you to be concerned, I didn't want you to be worried about us, and so this too led him to act. Think about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Well, if we've seen anything from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when someone is not comforted, someone's probably concerned and worried, right? And if I'm concerned and worried about something, and if I get news back about that which I'm worried and concerned about, that that's not something to be worried and concerned about, what do I have? I have comfort. And so Paul seemingly is saying, I'm concerned that you might be concerned about me. And I don't want you to be concerned about me. And so I want you to have comfort in your hearts so that you aren't concerned about me. I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you so that you will know we are fine. Now, when you understand that Paul was in prison, you can understand why he would be concerned, that they would be concerned about him. And so he sends Epaphroditus. You have the same thing in the sister epistle in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. Isn't it interesting? Here Paul is in prison. He's concerned that the church in Ephesus might be worried, so he sends Epaphroditus. He's concerned that the church in Colossae might be worried about him, so he sends Tychicus. That they might tell these brethren that he was okay. Follow the rest of the reading. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, which is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Why would he do that? So that they weren't worried about him. They weren't concerned about him. Do you worry over spiritual matters? Do spiritual matters concern you, as they did the Apostle Paul? If you say yes, then that's a good thing. Why is that a good thing? Because that kind of worry and that kind of concern says something needs to be done. I need to do something. I need to act. Something needs to be put into action. Whether I'm worried or concerned, I'm going to go visit. I'm going to go talk. I'm going to do something. If I'm concerned that you might be worried about me, I'm going to do something. I'm going to alleviate your fears in some way. Or is it no? No, those things don't really bother me. That's not really what worries me. Well, that's not good, brethren. Because here's what happens. Such will prove detrimental to yourself, and it'll prove detrimental to others. What would have happened to the churches that Paul sent Timothy to because of his concern if Paul had not been concerned, which would have meant he didn't send Timothy, which would have meant there would have been a number of churches that, though started by Paul, might have gone off the rails because Paul was just, well, I'm too busy with other things. I don't have time to worry about and have a concern for all these brethren. And so I've got other things that I've got to worry about. And so he did nothing. He acted. Didn't act. What would have happened to those churches? You see, it would have been detrimental to him, wouldn't it? And so if I'm not worried about spiritual matters, if those things don't cause a disruption in my personality, if those things don't monopolize my heart to the point that it causes a change, that's a problem. That's not good. Let me ask you another question. Shift gears a little bit. Do you worry about physical matters? Well, the answer for this, the right answer would be no. Not worrying about spiritual matters, now that's a problem. Not worrying about physical matters, that's excellent. The Bible's going to tell us. Or is your answer yes? That's not good. You see, what these four slides tell us is you're going to worry about something. You're going to be concerned about something. One of the things that is good to be worried and concerned about is spiritual things. But there's a choice that you can make, and you say, well, those things don't concern me. Those things don't worry me. Those things don't really cause a disruption in my personality. It's work. It's physical things. It's putting food on the table. It's wondering if we're going to have enough money at the end of the month to meet our bills. Those things concern me. Those things monopolize my mind at times. Those things cause a disruption. But the Bible says that's worrying about the wrong thing. The Bible says that kind of worry is not the kind of worry that a child of God should have. And so that kind of worry is not good. And most of the passages of Scripture in God's Word that use these Greek words have the connotation of worrying about physical things. Now, we're not going to have a whole lot of time. We're going to go through these rather quickly. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 6. Probably one of the longest texts in reference to this matter of worry. But I want you to notice that here is this word. Here's the word for worry. And Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried. So do you worry about physical things? No. Good answer. That's what Jesus is saying. That should be the answer. That should be the answer you're able to give. If you say yes, then you're doing the very thing that Jesus said, no, you're not supposed to be worried about that. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, well, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to break down this passage. We've got a couple more that I want to hit, so we're going to go through this relatively quickly. I want you to notice that in this passage, Jesus says, I want you to look and observe two things in nature. I want you to see two things. Number one, I want you to look at the birds. God feeds them. Number two, I want you to observe the lilies. God clothes them. Now, if you look at the birds and you see that God feeds them, are you not worth much more than they, is the question. Look at the lilies. Observe the lilies. God clothes them. Will he not much more clothe you? If you clothe the lilies that's here today, gone tomorrow, their life expectancy is much shorter than yours, their value is much less than yours, and yet if God feeds the birds, clothes the lilies, will he not much more clothe you? What's the point? If God takes care of that which is of lesser value, won't he take care of that which is of greater value? But I really think I need to worry. Okay? And who of you by worrying? Go ahead. Worry. You just worry yourself to death. You just let your brain be monopolized. You let your personality be affected. You let your actions be affected. Your mind be affected. You go ahead and do that. And what will it accomplish for you? What does verse 27 say? Nothing. Not going to accomplish anything. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Who by worrying can make the smallest, most incremental impact and positive effect by worrying? Nope. Not going to happen. Verse 32. He says, you know what? The Gentiles seek after these things. We are not acting any different than the world. This is a common teaching way that Jesus would do. When he would say, are you acting like this? Then you're no better than the tax collectors. You're no better than the heathen. You're no better than the Gentiles. Do you realize that when you act this way and you had this kind existence or life, do you realize that you're acting just like everybody else? I love this quote from Harold Fowler's commentary on this. He said, of what use then is all our religious orthodoxy and knowledge if we still act like those who never heard of our Father? How many of us are pagans in a crisis? How many are daring enough to bank their faith on God's character? Such distrust may be understandable in one who believes in a capricious, unpredictable God, but such conduct in a worshiper of our Father is totally incomprehensible. That just doesn't compute. That's the very point that Jesus is making. And so, I want you to notice that when Jesus begins this section, he says, for this reason. I'm like, wait a minute, that's the beginning of a section. For what reason? What does he say in verse 24? He lays out, there are two masters. There are two masters that you can follow. There are two things that you can be devoted to. And since there are two things that you can be devoted to, you need to make sure that you're devoted to the right one. And so, when you choose to worry, what you have actually said is, you have a devotion problem. You've devoted yourself to the wrong master. Further in verse 25, when he says, is not life more than food and clothing? You've got a focus problem too. Your focus is upon food and clothing. Oh, this is where life is at. Life is making sure that I've got food, making sure that I've got clothing. This is a sum total of life. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 earlier in that very context? Don't work for the treasures, lay up for treasures that are on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, life is not about the abundance of things that one possesses. When a lawyer stood up to said, you need to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, you need to realize that that's not where life is at. You've got a focus problem. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for that which endures into life eternal. John chapter 6 and verse 27. You've got a focus problem. I remind you again of our definition from Adonis Bailey's Unabridged Dictionary. To be anxious and troubled about possible dangers or misfortunes which monopolizes your hearts and causes disruption to the personality and the mind. I've got my focus in the wrong direction, and I'm so monopolized with that, so worried with that, that guess what happens to spirituality? It's gone because the physical has monopolized my personality, monopolized my heart and my mind. But thirdly, worry is a faith problem. Because if God said, I'll take care of this, if God said, I promise that I will make sure that if you seek me first, I will give you everything that you need. If you're operating under that promise and you say, but I don't think that that's going to happen, so I need to worry about that and concern myself with it, then you have identified the fact that worry is also a faith problem. Because God has said, seek me first, and I will add these things to you. But I want you to notice that there's another passage that was read for us. Kent read it for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter acknowledges a couple of things about worry. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him. If you cast all your anxiety on him, what's left for you to be anxious about? If it's all been given to the Lord, then what part of that has been left for you to get worrisome about, anxious about, concerned about? It's an interesting idiom, actually. Lo Anita talks about the fact that this is actually an idiom wherein you take several words together and it has a meaning. It says it literally to throw upon or to cast upon it. It was to cause responsibility for something to be upon someone. The responsibility of this, I'm going to throw it over there to you. I'm going to give it to you. In fact, we use terms like this. Well, the ball's in your court now. What do we mean? Well, you're responsible for this. You're going to have to act. I've done what I can do. I put the ball in your court. You need to do something with it. That's the same idea. Basically what we're doing, anything that we're anxious and worried about, we've thrown the ball over into the Lord's court. Say, you handle it. We've given it to him. That's what this idiom really is describing. To put responsibility on, to make responsible for, put him on all responsibility for your cares, to make him responsible for all your worries, to stop worrying and to put one's trust in someone, to put one's cares upon, to leave one's worries to, put all your cares upon him, give all your worries to him, or stop worrying and trust him completely. That's a lot to ask, though, isn't it? Is he going to have the same level of care about those things that I am? Is he going to be as concerned about those things as I am? I mean, because this has a personal impact upon me. So, does he care as much about these things as I care about these things? Well, you see, that's what Peter does next when he says you can do that because why? Because he cares. That's why you can give it to the Lord. Yeah, but if I'm going to give all of this to him, how do I know he's going to handle this? How many people have we heard in the professional sports arena that have given all of their money to a financial advisor and robbed him blind? They gave it to someone who really didn't care about doing a service to this man. So if I'm going to do all this, am I going to find myself in the position of some professional athletes? No. I'm going to give my anxiety to someone who cares about me. Therefore, that which I am anxious about, he's going to work out in a way that's best for me. Why? Because he cares for me. He's not just selfish and in it for himself. The definition is to be of interest, to concern oneself. The point is that God will handle the problem. But I want you to notice that before we get to this, did you notice that I skipped one verse in this slide, and that's verse 6? There's no casting of anything until I humble myself. I can't throw it over to somebody else until I am willing to relinquish it to somebody else. And so that's why Peter says at the very beginning, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when I have humbled myself, then I'm ready to cast that over onto God. But until I humble myself, I got this. I got this. I don't know if you listen to Mike DePasquale, the attorney at law that's always being advertised, at least on Fox 4. That's his statement. I got this. I got this. All these testimonials of all these people who've had these car wrecks and had these insurance claims and say, oh, Mike helped me. Mike got me this and got me this much money. Got me this. And then here comes Mike DePasquale. I got this. Well, you know what the Lord is saying to us is, I've got this. The problem is, sometimes we're saying it too. They know, Lord, I've got this. I've got it. Well, if I've got it, guess what's not going to happen? I'm not going to cast it to him. I'm not going to give it to him. And so what is going to take place is, I find that worry sometimes is a pride problem. It's a pride problem because I won't give it to God. Because I think I can handle it. No one else needs to know. I can take care of this. There's no way that I can't mess this up. I've got this. And all that we're doing is securing our own failure. There's one other passage I want to look at, or a couple more real quick. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians 4, and verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Okay, so we've got Peter says, cast it all upon the Lord. We've got Paul saying, be anxious for nothing. So what can I hold back and not cast, and what can I be anxious for? Well, on the one scripture, I've got all of it goes to God, and nothing of which therefore I can be anxious for. These are absolute words. It's not cast most of it, cast the majority of it. It's not that you can be worrisome and anxious about some things, a few things, one thing. We're not even given that option. We're not even given the option to just give me one thing. We're not even given that. We're told, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Did you ever think that you would see anxiousness and thanksgiving in the same verse? Those are two concepts that aren't generally in the same verse. And yet they are here. And it's not just pie in the sky kind of some sort of utopian, unattainable dream. If I'm anxious for nothing because I've turned everything over to the Lord, then I can turn everything over to the Lord because I know that He cares. And I can do that being thankful that, boy, I'm glad that I've got somebody that cares to the point that I can give everything to Him, hold nothing back, and He's going to take care of it. And therefore, I can have thanksgiving, even in situations that would cause worry and concern. Lo Anita said that this matter of have peace that Peter or that Paul talks about, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, is a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Peace in the sense of freedom from worry is often expressed by means of an idiom. In other words, they take several words together and kind of make it a phrase. And it means to set down in the heart, to rest in the liver, or to be quiet in one's inner self. In other words, the mind, the personality is at ease. I'm going to give you one more passage. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. This is Mark's account of what I have in the parentheses there, of the parable of the sower, also found in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. In Mark's account, Mark says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 of the parable of the sower, and the seed that fell upon the ground that had seeds of weeds in it. And it says that this represents the kind of heart that the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In Luke 21, in verse 34, Jesus said, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and what? The worries of life." When someone says, "I feel like I have a huge weight on my shoulder," my answer to that is, why are you carrying the weight? God's supposed to be carrying the weight. "I feel like that I'm just being overwhelmed." Why are you feeling that way? God's supposed to be carrying that. Why haven't you given that to the Lord? Why haven't you, in thanksgiving, giving it to the one who cares and who can do something about it? But if you choose to carry it yourself, here's what the guarantee is. You will not be fruitful. You can't be fruitful. If you think that you can run a 100-yard sprint and carry a 50-pound weight on each shoulder and win, well, that might work if you're racing 2-year-olds. But if you're racing those of your age, you're not going to win, because you're carrying a weight that's not going to be able to allow you to produce the result that you want. You can't produce fruit wherein you're doing that which is counterproductive to production of fruit. And brethren, if we don't produce fruit for our Lord, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, He'll remove us. Let me remind you again of our definition. It is to be anxious and troubled about possible dangers or misfortune, which monopolizes your heart, causing disruption to the personality and the mind. When that takes place, I can't produce fruit because I am so monopolized by the worry and the concern that I am allowing myself to be monopolized by. In summary, let me suggest something to you. Worry over spiritual matters is needed because it prompts beneficial action for all concerned. Not worrying over spiritual matters is going to be detrimental to everybody concerned, because no action is going to be implemented. And if there's cause for concern regarding a spiritual welfare of someone and nothing is done, the likelihood is that that soul is going to be lost because nothing was done. No one was concerned enough. No one was worried enough to do anything. That's wherein we ought to focus our worry and our concern. But too oftentimes, we focus our worry and concern where? On physical things that aren't eternal. And so what we found out is that worry over physical things, it's a devotion problem, it's a focus problem, it's a faith problem, it's a pride problem. Worrying over physical matters is a hindrance to me having the peace of mind that I want and the fruitfulness that I need. And so we will end where we began with the question, are you worried about worry? If you're here this morning and your life is not what it needs to be, then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You need to be willing to make that confession. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. You need to be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then rise to walk in newness of life, and understand that you have put yourself under the authority of our Lord, and that as a result of that, These matters you don't carry anymore. You cast them over to the Lord. But you don't do that begrudgingly. You don't do that bemoaning that you don't get control of that anymore. You do that with thanksgiving, knowing that the one that you're giving it to is one who cares and will do what is best for you. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right, come forward. Well, together we stand while we sing.